Take your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. Man, it's good to be in the house of God this morning.
Amen.
Nothing like being here around the folks that love Jesus and are part of our services today. As we look, we're looking over here at Matthew chapter 4. As we looked at this chapter earlier last year, I want to look at a verse over here where something shows up that's very plain and something that happens over here that with Jesus that's very plain. It says in Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people." He did some things there. He was teaching in the synagogues. Paul followed his pattern when he went out on missionary journeys. In Acts chapter 17, I believe it is, and some other places you find that Paul goes in the synagogue when he comes to town. He reasons with them from the scriptures, the Old Testament, that Jesus is the Christ. And I don't know exactly what he said to those Jews, but I know one thing is he would have told them that God promised a Redeemer in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, and that Redeemer was coming to die for the sins of the world, and he'd probably take them over there to where he tells Judah that where the scepter shall not depart until Shiloh come over in Genesis chapter 49. He probably went from there, went and told him how, since he's the line of the tribe of Judah, he probably took him over to 2 Samuel, showed him the Davidic covenant and how that thing, how David's in the line of Christ, that Christ comes from a kingly line. He probably went on down and showed him in Micah chapter 5 where he'd be born in Bethlehem. He probably went on down to Isaiah 7:14 and showed him how to not only be born in Bethlehem, but born of a virgin, which is a very key thing about Jesus Christ. He did not have an earthly father. God, as his father, the Bible says the Holy Ghost overshadowed Mary. Didn't have nothing to do with it, just gave her a baby like that. And we could probably speculate that Paul told him all that. How Isaiah 53 said that man would be a suffering sick servant, that he'd suffer while on this planet. And he'd tell him probably over there in Psalm 22 how that suffering servant would die on that cross. But in Psalm 22 over there, he'd tell him how he'd rise from the grave. He'd probably reason with them that this Jesus of Nazareth you've heard about is that Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And of course, the crowd around that day did not like Paul saying that. They didn't like Jesus saying it. So he'd either run him out of the synagogue, or he'd reason with them from the scriptures, and then they'd run him out, or they'd try to kill him. I'd hate to think I was going into church with the message God put on my heart and they'd try to kill me as soon as I got finished. But listen, if God told me to go and told me what to say, I'd be glad to go and die for what I'm doing. There may come a day, and it could come as of January 20th, where we won't have the freedom and liberty we have now to have church. And if we do, I'm going to sign up and be the first one to keep preaching, amen, and keep going on just like God has and ordained me since he called me to preach, and keep doing what God called me to do. And listen, don't worry, we won't put your name out there with it. It'll be me, and I have no problem standing on that. I have no problem dying on what God called me to do.
That's right.
If they say, we're going to put you in prison, I wouldn't be the first Baptist preacher in America put in prison for preaching. There's a lot of them get put in for other things, but listen, back in the, maybe 200, 300 years ago, they was locking up preachers for preaching. And when people says, well, I'm going to take Baptist off my name, it offends people. It's offended people since the day they said it the first time. Our what you would call our forefathers that were some of the early Baptists, they suffered and bled and died for what they believed in. I'd hate to be some of these liberal preachers just taking Baptists off the door and Jesus comes. So what was you ashamed of about that? That word's in the Bible. Well, why was you ashamed to identify what you are and whom you served?
That's right.
I have people tell me sometimes, they'll say, well, now I don't hold to any denomination. I don't either. I'm an independent Baptist. I don't hold to none of them. That's independent Baptist, meaning I'm independent of the Baptists. But we still believe that everything our forefathers taught us from the time of Christ to the writing of the New Testament to right now, we hold to these principles and these truths in both Testaments, how Jesus Christ died for our sins, how he rose from the dead, and how he's coming back again. And thank God he's coming back because we're in such a mess we need him to come back soon. Notice he says in there, the gospel of the kingdom. I want to preach to you today on the gospel. The gospel. Just the gospel. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for sinners of whom I am chief. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we love you. God, we thank you, Lord, for letting us be here and be alive and be part of your service today. And to look at the Word of God in a fresh and new way, to say to you, Lord God, we love you. And we see where you did all that for sinners like us. And we pray, God, today, if there's any amongst us today that's lost and undone without Christ, and they're on their way to a devil's hell, we pray, God, you'd save them before it's eternally too late. And Lord, pray for these scriptures we're going to look at today, according to Psalm 119, verse 18. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Lord, that you'd reveal your truth to us by the Holy Spirit, teach it and plant it in our hearts. God, help me to preach today, according to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. To preach the word, being sent in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. And Lord, we love you and thank you. In Jesus' precious and holy name we pray and for his sake. Amen. As we look today at the gospel, why don't you turn over to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. As we look in Romans chapter 1, we see the gospel being called some things, and these things will identify whom it belongs to and who it's for. As you look at Romans chapter 1, it's always interesting how we look in the Word of God and we find something here that we had in Sunday school this morning, and Brother Brian didn't know which way I was going in preaching. I didn't announce it, and I don't send him my outlines for him to study up too, because I know he'd just do mine in Sunday school and have to preach it twice, which that probably wouldn't be a bad idea, But anyway, Romans chapter 1, Paul, he says, the servant of Jesus Christ. Listen to this. He said, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. This verse right here not only identifies just the gospel, it's the gospel of God. It's God the Father who sent this thing. It's God the Father who done all the planning. God the Father who authored and illustrated the gospel and is manifest in his Son, Jesus Christ. As we think about the gospel has a person. He says, a servant of Jesus Christ. The pattern Jesus laid out in his earthly life, Paul now does the same thing, and you and I are to be the same way, a servant of Jesus Christ. And listen, this gospel, when you got saved, God was not done with you. You are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Unto good works. Why is that? Well, you and I have got this thing about us where he saved us for one thing, to serve him and be part of what he's doing in people's lives as you see them grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's very important today that we take the word servant and see that was Paul. And whom did he serve? He served a person, the Lord Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh. And I notice a lot of folks, they talk about, quote, getting saved, and they won't mention hell. Listen, the hell is part of the gospel. You're saved from that thing. You're saved to heaven, is what people think. That's all you're saved for. You're away from hell, going to heaven, got my fire insurance, let's cruise right along. I want you to know something. Between here and heaven, God wants you to be a servant of Jesus Christ. I had a man tell me the other day he had gotten saved. He'd got away from God. He's in this mess. When he told him guys around him, I can't stay. The master's called. When the Lord calls you out to follow him, you follow him. Some folks are worried to death that God's going to call them to do something that they can't do. That's exactly what he's going to do. He's going to call those things, as Romans chapter 11 said, that be not as though they were. And listen, when God calls you out and wants you to do something, it's usually something you're not qualified or equipped to do, but he's going to equip you to do that thing because he's God and he can.
That's right.
If he does it that way, he gets all the glory. If he does it by what your flesh can do, you get the glory. And listen, there's nothing wrong with using your talents for the Lord, but God will call out of you something you can't do. And he'll do that thing to spite everybody around you and because he can. He wants to get the glory from something. And if he ever moves your way and he does something new, you realize the gospel has a person and you're his servant. When the master calls, you follow him in the gospel of God. He said, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. He said, I'm called to be an apostle. So if he's called to be an apostle, that means that the gospel of God not only has a person, which is that servant of Jesus Christ, but it also has a plan. God did not save you to sit, soak, and sour. God saved you to serve him because he's got a plan just for your life. I've had people get up in arms, well, why can't women preach? Because God said so. He said, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, they should neither teach nor usurp authority over man, chapter 3, verse 1, that man's got to be the husband of one wife. That's too plain to ignore. But people's pride will say, well, I'm a woman. I'm as equal to you. If we were created equal, we'd all be running the same speed. We'd all be reaching for the same height and everything else. God made you unique. Don't try to put yourself in a place God don't want you at. I've had people say, I know women that can preach better than you. I know one can too with my wife. But that don't mean she's supposed to be in this pulpit today. I mean, you know how it is. I heard that, by the way. I heard that. But I'm telling you for a fact that God calls you for a particular thing. He called Paul to be an apostle. And those apostles, when they died out, the office and the door of apostle had closed. Now he uses evangelists, pastors, and deacons. Now if the New Testament's here, you got evangelists, pastors, and deacons. What are they doing? Following God's call. What are we supposed to do? Follow them as they follow Christ. What do? Teach others to teach others about Christ that they might get saved. Nobody gets saved by accident. The Word of God's presented and preached to them, and God's call goes on that person that has the plan, and the plan always is prayer, the plan always is soul winning, the plan is always staying in the Bible, and the plan always is staying in church. And see, he says in that latter part of that verse, he says, called to be an apostle and separated unto the gospel of God. I got to thinking the other day, we talk about being separated. We always talk about what we separated from. But you've got to be separated unto something, or you're not separated. Those folks that are separated away from something, not to somebody, which is God himself, because he said in that verse, separated unto God. If they're not called and separated unto God, then what they are is a legalist. They got rules to try to set up righteousness, and nobody ever fits their set of rules with their buddies. But if you're separated unto, it says, the gospel of God, you're separated from worldliness unto the gospel of God for one thing, the gospel. Don't miss that. God wants you to be a part of his gospel plan, and his plan has a pattern. The pattern is you separate from the world and you separate into the gospel so that you may teach others to teach others about Jesus Christ. Most folks have such a problem with that because they can't figure out, I'm shy and I can't talk. Well, we'll talk about some things today you can talk about. But if I say, well, today, let's talk about football. Everybody's got an opinion on it. Let's talk about baseball. Everybody's got an opinion on baseball. Let's talk about basketball. Everybody's got an opinion on that. Let's talk about politics. Everybody's got an opinion. You don't have no problem talking about that. Is that right? And if you ain't got a problem talking about that, you shouldn't have a problem talking about this. But here's the thing. The pattern is, get yourself separated first and God will lead you the rest of the way. He wants you to be separated unto him. That's why it's called the gospel of God, because it belongs to him. And we're going to separate unto him so that he may get the benefits. Listen, get the benefits of what he's called you to do. Now notice this. We see the gospel of God. Look at verse 16 down in Romans chapter 1. It's not only the gospel of God, it's also the gospel of Christ. He says in verse number 16, he says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. When I think about the it's called the gospel of God and the gospel of Christ, the first thing I see in that verse, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. There is no shame in this message. There is no shame in this message. People try to shame people to become members of the church. People try to shame people into getting baptized. They try to shame people and say they're not good unless they do this, this, and this. Listen, the gospel that come your way when you got saved, somebody didn't have to shame you that way, but somebody did draw you because you heard the word of God. God planted the seed in another water, and God gave the increase, and God began to draw you into himself so that he may get you to Jesus and you may be saved. I found a lot of people they try to shame people into the gospel message, and you ain't good as your brother because he's saved. You know people do this stuff, and listen, you ought to not do that. You ought to listen. You ought to try to reach that person with the gospel, not compare him to another human being, because I promise you, whatever faults you don't see in them, they will. What we got, the no shame in the message is this: we don't shame them to get saved, but thank God when we get saved, we ain't shamed of being saved. If somebody comes up and says, well, I'm kind of ashamed of the gospel, and I don't want people to think I'm a religious fanatic. Guess what? They already do. They think because of where you're sitting right now, you're a fanatic, and you're crazy, and all this other stuff. I got news for 10 like them. We're not fanatics. We're born again.
That's right.
Fans change. I know people right now, bless their hearts, back in the 1980s as a Washington Redskins fan. Then when the 49ers started taking over, they became a 49er fan. It rolled into the 90s, and all of a sudden there's Dallas fans. And they got in 2000, now they're Pittsburgh fans, and New England Patriot fans. You are not a good fan. You remind me of Ephesians chapter 4. He said, henceforth toss nor to and fro with every wind of doctrine. You blow the way you think the winner goes. It's like a man said to me one time, I said, who are you pulling for in the Super Bowl? He said, whoever wins. I saw two guys in Family Dollar. This is personal here. One come walking in. He said, I don't see that Patriots shirt on today since, Peyton Manning's little Eli man. He says, Eli carved a turkey and a ham last night. That guy just ducked his head. He come back through the store a minute later and said, well, I was wanting him to win last night because I like that boy. Remember, you got to pull whoever wins, past tense. People's like that, though. But with the gospel, we're not going to sit here and say, well, I'm saved, and that's about all I know. Hey, listen, I've been in a place they call on somebody to give a testimony. They talk about stuff 15 minutes and never tell when they got saved. They're ashamed of the gospel. God said, God's word says, for I am not ashamed. See, this message, there's no shame in this message, but I notice in that verse 16 says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is, present tense, the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. There is no limit in this gospel message. He said to everyone that believeth. Whoever's saved right now, you listen, ain't you glad God didn't limit before you got in? They tell me this. Well, when the last one gets saved, then the rapture happens. You know what I'm telling you? Let me tell you something. That's all good, but we don't know which one that is, so we're going to keep going. And if we happen to stumble upon that last one, praise God. But if not, we're not going to set a limit on the gospel. We're just going to keep giving it out. There's some people say, well, we got to limit the gospel because we don't want them dirty people in our church. We want them. We want them dirty as they come. We want the homeless. We want people that have no social standing. We want people who's beneath other people and all that stuff. We want that crowd. That's who we want. Why? Because that's whom Jesus came to save. Everybody. A man in a failed attempt to start a church one time, he said, what I'm going to do is I'm going to go to the rich neighborhood, win me four or five rich people, then I'll be having enough money to build my church with, then I can go back and get the poor people. He's out of business right now. God didn't say to limit it just to the rich people until you get enough, then you go to the poor and unlimit yourself. You start off unlimited and keep on going there. When people say that there's a limited atonement, Jesus only died for the saved. If that were true, the lost could condemn God at the judgment seat. You get that? They'd walk in there with defense of, you didn't die for me. Jesus would walk to that great white throne judgment, sat there and condemned them because he did die for them. So what about them not getting saved? They couldn't hear Romans chapter 2 verse 12 down to verse 16 there talks about that thing over there that where they didn't have the gospel, they still knew right and wrong. If they'd have chose right and had a good heart about them, God would have sent somebody to them. Well, what do we do in heaven? You ever heard of tears in heaven? They're still there. Why? Because we're seeing people when they get up there to heaven. Listen, when you get to heaven, you'll understand this even better. But when you see those blank places in that book of life, it'll make a whole lot more sense to you. The tears will roll down your face until he takes all tears away, and that's a yet future event. So you think everybody's sad in heaven? I think when they read that, they will be. And listen, when we stand that judgment and the very people that live around us, the very people that see us every day, that we cut up like a lost person in front of, and they're being put in hell in front of us, there'll be tears right there. That's the chapter before he wipes away all tears. See, this gospel message has no limit. It's unlimited. Give it to everybody. And there also, listen, he says down at the bottom of that thing, he said, but I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. There's a power of God to salvation. To everyone that believeth, he said, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. There's no racism in the gospel. God didn't say the Jew is better than all the rest of them. In fact, he said, I chose them because they're the least of all nations. God didn't say, listen to this, God didn't come in with the gospel and say, only black lives matter. I like what Vice President Pence said to somebody. Said, do you acknowledge them? He said, all lives matter. All lives matter. And listen, let's get our focus back on this. God didn't send the gospel to just a group. He said to the Jew first and also to the who? That's everybody else. There's no restriction in this message because there's no racism in this message where one group thinks they're the best and all the rest of them are no good. God said it plainly to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It's called the gospel of Christ because Christ died for the ungodly. He didn't say the elected ungodly. He didn't say, listen, he didn't say, don't give irresistible grace just to the ungodly. He said for the ungodly because Jesus Christ come to save sinners. And when he come here, there's a whole planet full of us. He said, I died for them, past, present, and future. We see it's called the gospel of God. We see it's the gospel of Christ. If you look over to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. This message is called the gospel of God, the gospel of Christ. And we look at Ephesians chapter 1. If you look down at verse 13, your Bible says this, in whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of, here it is, your salvation. He said, in whom after, whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. What God do for you? He saved you after you heard the word, and it became the gospel of your salvation. We saw the power in it with the gospel of God. We see the person with the gospel of Christ, but now we see the people. Notice how he says this, in whom ye also trusted. Who's he talking to? The church at Ephesus. Every born-again believer sitting in those in that church knew this, that it was the gospel that they heard. It was the gospel of their salvation, and today it could be the gospel of your salvation. Most folks miss this because they think God can save everybody else but them. No, God can save you too. Listen, out of all the greatest men in the Bible, you got Moses, you got Abraham, you got Paul, you got John the Baptist, David, those guys, King David. Out of those five men, out of those five, two of them murdered somebody. One by command, one by his hands. One of those five was a man of war. One of those men, listen, was a prophet in the New Testament, and he gave his life for what he believed because he called out shacking up in front of him. Now you think about this. John the Baptist said, Herod, that's not your, you got your brother's wife with you today. And I'm thinking, man, that, there went them big offerings that the king, well, he didn't give anyway, did he? It's them people we think's doing all that stuff. They ain't doing nothing. But he called him out on it. And what happened to him? He took him and said, listen, he said, put him in prison. Then he had some naked teenage girl dance in front of him. She said, oh, John the Baptist head the charger. Be it so. He hated to do it because he knew that preacher's right. And listen, he's going to make that preacher pay with his life for something he did. God can save you. God can save them. God can save anybody because it's the gospel of your salvation. You notice that thing went from plural to single right there? From ye to your. Why? He wants every individual believer to realize what God done for them. See, the gospel is preached because he said, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And that gospel is preached. If they shut down every church in America and say, you can't have church because we got this virus and we got this and we got this other thing and we're going to stop you. You can't. Listen, one of them things, just one of them is simple to understand. It's the amendment we got in the Constitution. We got freedom of religion. Now, in California, here just a couple of weeks ago, he said, I'm going to shut down all the churches. That governor did. Now, watch this. But under the First Amendment rights, I'm keeping the strip clubs open. I like what that one pastor did. Said, well, look at me right now. He said, look at me. He, da, da, da. He said, we ain't sure we're a strip club. He took off his coat and preached, man. Hey, I like that. And if they do it here, we'll do the same. Don't worry, that's all that's coming off the coat. But I thought about it the other day. Probably not going to be the coat. Probably going to be my tie or something. Now listen. When folks start doing stuff like that, you adapt and keep on going. But then some federal judge overruled all that stuff in New Jersey and said, you can't do that. You can't do that to the Catholics, Jews, the Mormons, the Baptists, Jehovah's Witnesses, the Lutherans, none of them. We have freedom of religion in this country. You know why? Listen, do you know why we don't have a state church in America? Because every country that does is run by a dictator, and that religion is shoved down people's throats, whatever it is. I noticed looking at the message of the gospel, he said, in whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth. What was that truth? The gospel of your salvation. What made the difference in my life and in your life, if you're saved at all, was you found out that Jesus Christ died for your sins. That's what did it right there. I don't care what the circumstances were. When that thing come home to you and you realize, hey, somebody died because of me and my foolishness. Somebody gave their life and shed their blood so I could go to heaven. Boy, you're talking about deep under right there. When God gets a hold of your heart and you realize that thing, you about forget everything about who you are and how you claim how good you were and everything else. And all of a sudden you look at yourself and said, woe is me. Not only am I going to hell, I deserve to go to hell. And in the next part of that verse, he says this, and whom also after you believed, you are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. When we talk about the gospel of your salvation, it was preached to you, and that gospel is permanent. He said you were sealed there. And when he talks about being sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, if you look over at Ephesians chapter 4, he says this in verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. What God do for you? He gave the gospel of your salvation to you. It was preached, and when you got saved, he sealed you by the Holy Spirit of God. The Spirit of God never leaves nor forsakes you at that point in time. He stays with you both good times and bad times. He stays with us cool. He stays in the fire. But he stays with you. And you'll notice there very plainly, he said to grieve not the Holy Spirit. Why? Our sins grieve him and keep him silent before us. The one way that really get back in fellowship with God is to get alone somewhere. Ask God, according to Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24, to search me and try me and know my heart, O God. Ask him to point out what the problem is, and I promise you he will. He won't beat around the bush about it. You'll know right then. And then after you realize that thing, you confess that to him, not as a mistake, not as a shortcoming, but as a sin or sin. And listen, you confess that to him and ask him to put that under the blood. Listen, I've heard him say, well, you ask 1 John 1:9, that can't work. It works. It works. Listen, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He'll start working on you and start getting that thing out of there. So, well, what if I do it again next day? Come back to him again and keep coming back till he gets rid of it. You're stubborn and he's good, so keep working it out like that. And listen to this, it being a permanent salvation, he says there, whereby you are sealed into the day of redemption. That day of redemption's coming. Some folks very kindly told me and my wife earlier this year when Justin passed away, they said, no, this was him. He's running in heaven now. And we felt bad about that. We didn't get to see his first steps. And then it hit us one day. She told me about this. I was thinking about it. She told me about this. She said, do you realize that when the rapture happens, that body comes out of the grave and meets our spirit in there, right? We'll see his first steps in his glorified body. They're seeing his first steps in his spiritual body now. We'll get to see his step in his glorified body. Thank you, Lord. Listen, the last time I saw my Grandpa McDaniel, you know what he looked like? He looked like he was 150 years old. He had the diabetes that eat him up, that being at nursing home. He had both legs amputated. He was in bad shape. And then the funeral director made him look like he was 60 again. Boy, them guys can work a miracle. You ladies ought to go see him, amen. Listen, if he can do that with a dead person, look what he can do with you, amen. It's a joke. Laugh at it out loud. Okay. But I'm telling you something here. I'm going to tell you something. When we get to heaven, we'll see the glorified body of everybody there. When the rapture happens, he's going to be that day of redemption of the body. He's going to make that body transform, take corruption and put on incorruption. And we're going to have our glorified bodies. We're going to look at each other, and all of us are going to be very young and very healthy, and no wrinkles, no lines, no nothing, no sickness, nothing. And we won't even be able to catch a cold in eternity with a glorified physical body. And by the way, we're not asleep until the rapture happens, amen. We are wide awake in heaven, clothed with the robe of righteousness in heaven, but then we'll be clothed with our own glorified body just like his. as he rose from the grave and come up from the grave and ascended to heaven, said, I'm coming back again. When he comes back, we see him, we'll be as he is. Glorified body. Ain't you glad it's a permanent salvation? Well, when you get this thing, you can't uncheck that box in your life. So what if I go crazy? Go crazy? What are you talking about, go crazy? You already are. But here's the good thing. Here's the good thing. When God gives you that glorified body, you think you're happy now about the Lord saving you and all this other stuff. You learn how to shout, run, praise God, and cut flips and fly around the planet just to say thank you, Jesus. A lot of people say, well, I don't want to be in a church that preaches something like that. Get up and leave right now while we can see you know what you are. You're a heretic if you do. I don't preach for people that don't believe that. If a pastor tells me he don't believe that, I do not preach for him. He's not my message straightened out. I'll try to talk to him privately, try to talk to him with the Bible open, but it's not my place to preach in a place like that. But some will. Well, let me get that love offering over there. I go out and purpose not to get one. And if I get one, that's fine. If I don't, it's fine. But I don't care if he's offering $10,000 for one service. I ain't going. You know why? This church for 25 years, this pastor has not been for sale to this world or any spiritual or religious outfit, no matter which one they are. I was taught that. I was taught that in this book by a pastor that loved God and showed it to me. When we pulled out of the convention, I had two independent Baptist friends, Brother Carter and Brother Pickle. That was it. I didn't know anybody else. Went to an independent Baptist fellowship. Brother Carter stood me up and introduced me. We had just pulled out of the convention that night before. Half them guys wonder what he's, is he spying on us? Yeah, I want to spy on you. You mean old grumpy old thing, I want to be just like you. Mm-hmm. And the other guys was like, well, thank God somebody's listening what God said about separating unto God. Listen to me. This is your salvation, the gospel of your salvation. It's freedom in Christ that reigns in your heart. Not bondage to a system, not bondage to a person, not bondage to a set of rules. You are free in Christ. What are we free for? To serve and worship Him. For how long? Permanently. Permanently. Some of you are going to be ashamed when you get to heaven and a guy walks up to you and he looks at you and says, my name is Boaz. You say, hey Boaz, how you doing? You ever heard of me? And you're going to say, no, I don't guess so. Kind of a strange name, don't you think? Boaz. And you're going to look at him, he's going to look at you, and he's going to say, do you ever read your Bible? And you're looking at me now like, is that book called Boaz in the Bible? Where is that? You might ought to look him up. He's kind of important. You're going to run into a guy, and he's going to say, my name's Habakkuk. And you're going to say, what? Habakkuk. I'm a Hebrew prophet. Or I was, and I'm in heaven. Well, you heard of me, right? Well, no. Do you read your Bible? Then somebody's going to show up. Now listen, you think I'm going to say someone's going to show up named Romans or somebody named Ephesians. Those are two places, not people, right? But you're going to run into a guy, he's going to say, my name's Demas. I got saved under the ministry of the Apostle Paul. I backslid and did some wrong things, but I'm glad to be in heaven. You're going to say, who? Who? And he's going to look back at you and say, you did what I did. You wasn't reading the Bible, was you? Demas hath forsaken me for this present world. You forsaken God for this present world? Let me ask you something. What is the gospel you believed? I'm going to tell you what most of them is. The gospel that most people believe is one that don't affect their daily life. It's of a God that doesn't send people to hell for rejecting Jesus Christ. It's a God that they're working their way to heaven under. That's not this gospel. This gospel is the one that saves, secures, sanctifies, separates, and where you stand on the Savior who saved you. That's the gospel we preach. That's the gospel where which we stand. This is a gospel you don't work for. This is a gospel that's a free gift. Have you received God's free gift? God's free gift is He given His Son so that you might be saved. He let His Son be mocked, tortured, ridiculed, and reviled so that you might be born again. He got his son up from the grave that you may be justified, sanctified, and in a future tense and at the same time be glorified while you're sitting at the right hand of heaven. They're seeing, he sees Jesus here. Everybody else sees you and they'll see Jesus there. It's a mystery of God. Why would God save such low down, rotten, vile sinners? Because that's what he came to do, and that is the gospel of your salvation. It was called the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of God, the gospel of Christ, but it's the gospel of your salvation. Have you been saved today? I heard a preacher say one time, he was preaching, we need to get saved. Listen, I got saved April 7th, 1994. I know when it happened. If you don't know the date, you probably know the place and what the weather is like, but you know that you got saved at that time. Do you know? Can you look back in a place where you said to Jesus, I want you to save me, and he was dealing with your heart, and said, I want you to save me, God, and he did. If you look back to a place and time, you're saved. If you look back to a place and time and can't find that place, you're probably not. You're probably not. If you think, listen, if you think, well, I'm going to keep on being good and I go to heaven, there is no being good and go to heaven. If there was, he had never came and died. He just gave a set of rules, said, live these rules and you'll go to heaven. But he said, no, that ain't the way you go. He said, I am the way. Let's stand with every head bowed, every eye closed. Nobody look.